Good morning. Our Bible reading today is found in the book of Zechariah, chapter 9, verses 9 to 13. Its title is The Coming of Zion's King. Zechariah 9. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit. Return to your fortress, you prisoners of hope. Even now, I announce that I will restore twice as much to you. I will bend Judah as I bend my bow and fill it with Ephraim. I will rouse your son Zion against your sons Greece and make you like a warrior's sword.
Very different mood to what it was before. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before you this morning and we thank you that we come to what's traditionally known as Palm Sunday. And Father, as we consider Jesus riding on a donkey into Jerusalem, his procession as the king, I pray that you help us to be challenged by it and help us to recognize just what kind of king that we worship. And Father God, bless us this morning. Help us to come to your word with great confidence. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, many kings and queens have lived throughout history. Many have lived, many have died. Some have been worshipped freely. Some have been worshipped only because people feared them, fear of reprisals. The effective kings and queens, they not only have an influence over people and their kingdoms because of their legal status, but because of whether they are respected and revered by the people. Now, while kings and queens are generally kings or queens of monarchs or countries, in our celebrity era, we have kings and queens of all sorts of things. And you've just witnessed the king of pop, Michael Jackson. I don't think there's anyone more known as a king in our celebrity era than Michael Jackson. He's sold over 750 million albums worldwide. He had 13 number one singles, 47 singles made it into the top 100. He won 13 Grammy Awards, was inducted twice into the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame, once with the Jackson 5 and once as a solo artist. His album Thriller is the biggest selling album of all time, and the Guinness Book of Records says he's the most successful entertainer and of all time. And like the highly respected kings, his subjects, they loved him dearly, they worshipped him. You often know a truly worshipped and loved king by the reception they receive in their grand entrance. Now, that video we just watched was the King of Pop's grand entrance into his Dangerous Tour, which ran for 18 months in 1992 and 1993. It was a remarkable entrance. There was glory given to him. There was expense, there was grand overtures, there was clothes of a rich king. There was the proud stance as he received all the glory and the worship of his subjects. Michael Jackson personified the way that kings and queens are expected to be worshipped, expected to enter, expected in our world. Well, this morning, traditionally known as Palm Sunday, we're considering the entrance of God's King into his city, the city of God, where his subjects are to receive him. And there could be no greater contrast than the entrance of King Michael into his city and his subjects to King Jesus into his city with his subjects. See, which type of king are you seeking to worship? Are you seeking to worship the proud entertainment king? Or the humble servant king? One that fills you with pride? Or one that humbles you? One that the world inducts into the Hall of Fame? Or the one the world is trying to make irrelevant? So the passage begins with Jesus planning his entrance into his city with his subjects. Now, I'm going to preach primarily from the Luke account. Michael read the Matthew account. Glenda read Zechariah. But I'm going to preach from the Luke account. So if you have your Bibles, you can open them there. I'll read parts of it as I go along, but I won't read the whole thing again. See, Jesus begins here in Jericho. So this is Luke chapter 19, verse 28. Luke chapter 19, verse 28. And we're in Jericho. Now, the Roman military road from Jericho to Jerusalem was about 27 kilometres long. And along the way were towns, as you would come to the Mount of Olives. And on the other side of the Mount of Olives is Jerusalem. And on the side coming from Jericho was Bethany and Bethphage, which were on the southwest slope. Now, Jerusalem was on the other side, so it wasn't in view as we start into our story. But Jesus is here in Jericho, and we read after Jesus has said this, so he's told a parable about the kingdom of God, he goes up to Jerusalem. As he approached, verse 29, as he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples. And he says to them in preparation, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Say, the Lord needs it. So the significance of this moment is that Jesus is planning this procession. Jesus is planning his entrance into Jerusalem. Now, this should surprise us because so far, everything about him and the kingdom of God has been a bit cryptic. He has said, don't talk about these things to his disciples. He has told people in parables, but now he's planning his own procession into the city. It's a deliberate act of self-disclosure. He is making a clear statement that he is the fulfillment of the prophecies of the Old Testament, in particular the book of Zechariah, which Glenda read earlier. See, Zechariah 14:4 says the Messiah will come on the Mount of Olives. And so here we are, just 3.2 kilometres now from Jerusalem, just shy of Bethany and Bethphage, on the Mount of Olives, and he's now making preparations. There's only about an hour's stroll into Jerusalem, if that. Matthew, in his account, which Michael read earlier, quotes Zechariah 9:9. Glenda read that account. And it says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. See, Jesus is simply at this point announcing he is the promised king. The secrecy is being lifted. But I want you to notice in this passage that the only thing he organizes is the donkey. No fanfare, no jumping off a out of a stage with fireworks. He hasn't said, go ahead with trumpeters so that the trumpeters are ready when I reach to Jerusalem. He isn't planning a rehearsal to ensure he gets maximum exposure. He isn't planting people in the crowd with hats saying, make Jerusalem great again. He comes humble and gentle on a colt of a donkey. And I want you to notice that how everyone responds here is of their own free will. They will respond in accordance to where their hearts are at. He is going to sit on his donkey and he's going to ride it into the city and he's going to be received by his subjects because he is the humble servant king, righteous and having salvation. A salvation achieved at the end of this journey with his donkey by his humble obedience to death on a cross. But see, riding a donkey also had another significance. In fact, it wasn't outside of the realms to ride a donkey by a king. But they only rode donkeys in times of peace to signify they were living in a time of peace. You see, Jesus is making a statement about the type of kingdom he is ushering in. It is a kingdom of peace. And Jerusalem literally means city of shalom, city of peace. The King of Peace is coming to his city of peace to bring peace between God and his people. Well, the colt of the donkey has been brought back and we immediately see how his subjects and the king respond. Have a look at verses 35 to 38 if you have it up there. 35, they brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed, peace in high heaven and glory in the highest. So the custom of spreading cloaks before an anointed king is found in 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 13. It's a time when I can't remember the king's name. Jehu was anointed king, And the subjects immediately, when they discovered it, started throwing cloaks down in front of him in order to effectively put out what we would call a red carpet. Now, Matthew mentions they laid branches down also. John mentions these branches were palm branches. See, there were plenty of date palms around the area, so don't worry, there were palm branches around, so it would have been palm branches, and that's why today they call it Palm Sunday. Now, I figured that's probably more appealing than Cloak Sunday. If you think about it, it's a bit of a marketing ploy, but it's good. We're on Palm Sunday, not Cloak Sunday, or maybe Donkey Sunday, but that doesn't really sound any good anyway, so we'll stick with Palm Sunday. See, the subjects are effectively laying this red carpet. And this response isn't demanded by Jesus. He's not coercing them into responding this way. In fact, he could have just been riding a donkey because he's tired. But he wasn't. And it was obvious he wasn't, because he was fulfilling the king's journey into his kingdom. And this is affirmed by their affirmations and proclamations. Matthew and Luke have variations, but both quote Psalm 118. Now, in Matthew, he says, "Hosanna to," they sing out, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Now, Luke, who's writing more for a Gentile audience, leaves out the word Hosanna because it might have been misunderstood. So he records, focusing on the peace element, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." So if you think back to Jesus' birth, and you think back to the angels appearing to the shepherds following his humble entrance into the world in a manger, here we have it reflected again. Peace on earth, and goodwill to all men. Glory to God in the highest. So we have humble servants here worshipping a humble king. And I want you to recognize how countercultural this is today. I actually feel it's one of the greatest battles we have in churches. Churches spend so much time to present ourselves as something we can be proud of. And sometimes I watch preachers and pastors, more like Michael Jackson coming out of the stage with his subjects than Jesus with his subjects. I feel maybe as congregations we are moving towards consuming church, like we consume everything else in our culture, rather than laying cloaks down for the king, rather than washing the disciples' feet as the king will in a matter of days to his subjects. Rather than serving humbly, we are moving into an era of outsourcing our service to paid professionals, to paid ministry leaders. We give our money and then we stamp our feet when we don't get what we pay for. See, I see nothing of that here between the king and his subjects. Well, the king's on his donkey, his subjects are responding with worship, but an unexpected interruption occurs. And it brings back everything to the reality that's right through Luke. See, the Pharisees, who are always around, they are always nearby trying to catch him out. Well, they start piping up. You see, the Pharisees were the ones who were meant to know the law. They were meant to lead the people into a worship of the true king when he arrived. They were amongst the people to guide the people in how to rightly worship God. They were entrusted by God to help the people recognize the Messiah. See, they were happy for Jesus to be on the donkey. They haven't said anything yet. They were happy for Jesus to ride into Jerusalem on the humility of a donkey. But what they didn't like is a worship. See, they don't want these people to worship the Messiah because he's not a Messiah that makes them proud. He is a Messiah that humbles. And so they say, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples," in verse 39. And Jesus says in response, "If they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." You see, regardless of how the king comes, the creation will always, always turn its eyes towards the true creator and the king. Nothing will stop the true king from being acknowledged as the anointed one, the Messiah of God. And as they come over the Mount of Olives and Jerusalem is in view, the king captures a glimpse of his city. And the truth of the state of the world and the truth of the state of humanity hits him hard. It's now clearly in view. And as you would expect a king to look out over his city with beaming pride, well, Jesus can't do that. He's not beaming with pride. He's not standing and watching the glorious city of God, anticipating this ushering in of the kingdom. No, we're told here in Luke, he wept. He wept when Lazarus died. He weeps now as he looks at the kingdom that should have been his inheritance on the earth. He weeps because he's just encountered the Pharisees and that whole pride, the attitude within their heart that can't even recognize their own king is riddled through that city. And I wonder whether it's riddled through our world, and I think it is. He weeps. See, it's ironic, I think, that this is often called the triumphant entry. The triumphant entry. See, these aren't tears of joy. These are tears knowing that judgment is going to fall upon the city, that God is going to allow the nations around the city to destroy the city in judgment because they reject their king. In fact, the very last part of the verse in verse 44, they will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another, Jesus is saying, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. He says this through his tears. See, they were looking for the Michael Jackson Messiah. They weren't looking for this true Messiah. And ironically, Luke doesn't even record Jesus entering the city. It was irrelevant by the time we got to this part because no one was going to recognize him. Matthew, however, does record it. And he simply says this in Matthew chapter 21, verses 10 and 11. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." So the procession would have been very confusing for those who watched it come into Jerusalem. He's coming as a king riding on a donkey. But in the end, they only saw him as a prophet. "Oh, he's the prophet from Nazareth that you've heard about." See, a prophet's easy to accept. A prophet, well, he doesn't deserve worship. He doesn't call you to submit yourself to him. He doesn't necessarily have an impact on your life. Bowing yourself before a king, entering into his kingdom as his subjects, well, that does. See, Jesus' entry in Jerusalem is an open declaration by himself that he is the Messiah. But he is the servant king, the humble king. Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, he writes in chapter 2, verses 5 to 11, he writes this: "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See, we are subjects of a humble servant king that expects the same humility and servant-heartedness as the one we worship. Are you serving such a king? Are you willing to lay down your life for him? Are you willing to stop coming to church and consuming and start serving? See, when we consume something or someone, we are expecting it or them to satisfy all our desires. When it doesn't, well, we grumble, we complain, we undermine, we manipulate everything to try to get things to how we want it to be. Maybe something in the church, or it may even be Jesus himself. We don't like parts of the church or even Jesus, so we manipulate these parts so that we are comfortable, so that things are how we want them to be. Our Messiah, our King is, well, he's the one stroking the lamb. He's the one that's always satisfying what I want. So we manipulate because we consume. In contrast, when we serve something or someone, we aren't focused on our own needs, but the needs and wants of others. See, just as Jesus humbled himself even to death on a cross, we humble ourselves and sacrifice ourselves to build others up and build his kingdom up for his glory. So we need to find needs and meet those needs of others. Dare I say, we need to stop grumbling and start humbling. Put that in your purse and man bag. We need to stop grumbling and start humbling. See, Palm Sunday reminds us to stop these things and to start living for and like Jesus. To lay down our cloaks, to lay down our lives at the foot of the Messiah, the King whom we worship, the one who simply organized the donkey to announce his coming to his people and his city. Which type of king are you seeking to worship? The proud, entertaining king? Or the humble servant king? One that fills you with pride, or one that humbles you? One the world inducts into the hall of fame, or one that the world is trying to make irrelevant? Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning on this Palm Sunday, and we thank you that we have a king who has humbled himself. Because as he wept over the state of our world, he resolutely set out for that cross. And Father, in this week ahead, as we head towards Good Friday, as we head towards remembering the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Father, help us to humble ourselves. Help us to move into a place where we recognize that we worship a servant king. The one who laid down his life for us. Father God, please overcome our pride. Please overcome our inability to serve well. Just help us, Lord, to be a church and people who seek to honor the one true King, the one who came riding on a donkey. Father God, thank you that you have blessed us with this great opportunity to build your kingdom and build one another up. And so help us to do that, Lord. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.